Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 22 through verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee for your goodness, mercy, and love, allowing us once again to be able to assemble here as a New Testament Baptist church. We truly count it a privilege to be able to come together to sing songs of praise, pray unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then, Lord, to preach a portion of your word. I pray this morning that you would help us individually and collectively as a New Testament church, that we might be mindful of your presence and your power, and that we would be mindful of those that know not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that we, Lord, beseech you that it might please you this morning to open their hearts and grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. We do pray for each member of our church. We pray for our elderly, and we also pray for our young. We pray for those that are sick and not able to be in the services this morning, that you would bless them in a special way. We just ask now, Father, that you would guide us and direct us and lead us and forgive us of our sin. Christ's name I ask it all. Amen. I want to preach on the subject this morning of a new and living way. A new and living way. This is mentioned to us in this passage of Scripture. Verse 20 says, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I believe that when you study or read the book of Hebrews, one thing that you'll see is how that God worked with his people in the Old Testament and the pattern for them. And then you'll also see how that God works with his people in the New Testament, and the time of when the children of Israel worshiped him through the tabernacle and the temple, and then how that we worship him through the New Testament church today. Now I realize and know that I believe that all of this is included in a new and a living way. So God designed a new and a living way. The first thing that I always think about when I think about is that Jesus declared himself to be the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it goes without saying, but it is clearly stated here in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is that new and living way. And everything today pertaining to our salvation, pertaining to our worship, is centered in and around and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot even begin to talk about the New Testament church without talking about Jesus Christ, which is the head of His New Testament church. There are four things that, more than that, but there are four things that I want to call to your attention from this 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, just not in detail, but some things that I want us to see from this 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. First of all, in this new and living way, I want you to see God's provision, or His provision. This is found down from verse 1 down through verse 21. Now, if you'll notice in the beginning of this, that the law was a shadow of Christ. Verse 1 talks about this. But God never designed the law to take away sin or the law to make anybody perfect. The law was designed that every mouth may be stopped and all may become guilty before God. Now that was the design of the law, but the law did had a shadow of good things to come, which we see in this chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was not clear like the gospel. The gospel is very clear. How that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's clear. But the law spoke of Christ, or foreshadowed Christ, or told of the coming of Christ, but it was not clear like the gospel is. There was, as we read on in this 10th chapter, there was the sacrifices year by year. There was the daily sacrifices, but there was the yearly sacrifices year by year. But now, none of these, by these, no one became perfect. Because these were not a perfect, had no perfect expiation of sin, could never do away with sin. And you read in the 10th chapter, there was always conscience of sin. In other words, the persons were never purged from. They were never purged from sin. And he goes on and says about this, that there was a remembrance of sin every year. Every time that that sacrifice was, the great day of atonement was brought there, there was a remembrance of sin. But then I thought about this new and living way. Look what it says about the new and living way in verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now that's by the new and the living way. Now under the old way, there was not only a continuous remembrance on the part of the sinner, but there was a continuous remembrance brought before God of these people as being sinners. But with this new and living way, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He goes on and he says here, in this provision, that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. Now I want you to understand, it was by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that there was the expiation or the doing away of sin, but it was by the shedding of His blood. And without the shedding of that blood, there was and is no remission of sin, but that blood was shed. Now the blood is very important, and I believe that we ought to recognize this, that what God has done for us is that He has shed His blood for our sins. And we ought to have that in our hearts, and we ought to have that in our minds, that it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved and our sins are washed away. Now, the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. Now, you go on and you read that he came, though, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he was not sinful flesh. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no guile found in his mouth. There was no sin about him. There was no sin about him in any aspect. His blood was not even sinful blood. But it was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was without spot and without blemish. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to provide a new and a living way. But now these sacrifices, according to verse 11, could never take away sin. The way it says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, notice, which can never take away sin. But in this new and living way, we have a high priest. For look at verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now, in this new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he made a sacrifice for sin. For in verse 12, look at this. But this man, now this is Jesus Christ. This is my Savior, and this is your Savior. This is my Redeemer. This is your Redeemer. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, and this is made clear, there is only one sacrifice made for sin. There'll never be another one made. He, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he said, forever. Now that concludes it. Step down on the right hand of God. Now he is sitting on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, talking about him, says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, now notice, purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now this is the new and the living way. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And as he goes on and says, he made one offering for sin. And look what happened in verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering, he hath perfected, now look, forever. Same thought that he used previously. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we see that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the new and the living way. The blood of Jesus Christ is the sufficient sacrifice or payment for our sins. So this is this great thought, his provision. Now, the new and the living way is that the old way was that just shadow, just a figure, type, or picture. The old way was offering all those sacrifices. But there's a new and a living one. Now notice, it's new, it's not only new, but it's a living way. It's the way of life. It's the way of eternal life. And so it brings in the thought of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see his provision. Now secondly, I want us to see his program for his people. Now, the way that his people worship him have changed too. Now there's a new and living way as far as worshiping the Lord. We don't have to go to the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, and bring a sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to do that any longer. That was the old way that was done away with in Jesus Christ. We don't go to a tabernacle, or we don't go to the temple to worship the Lord God of heaven. But now we come to the Lord's church to worship him. And so things have changed, I believe, for the better. And this is God's program for his people. Now here it is. Now since that we have a new and a living way, here is what God wants His people and would have His people to do. Here's the program that God has for them. First thing is in verse 22. And we can do this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Now let us draw nigh. We draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. We draw nigh to God. I believe that we even draw nigh to the house of God. There is a misconception. I believe today that for somehow or other that there's a misconception of to what it means to worship God and to worship His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that people today have been taken away from God's new and living way. And I believe that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father. And I believe also that He has given us a place of worship, a place where that not only can we individually and in our secret devotions worship God, but where we can come together as an assembly and worship God in spirit and in truth. So I believe that we find that we can do this. We do this by prayer. I believe that we draw near. I believe we draw near to God by prayer. I believe that we draw near to God by faith. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, now notice, by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that now we can go right into the very throne of God, or the presence of God, by the way that God has designed, and that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can draw near to God in prayer, praying. What a blessing it is. And we draw near to God by faith. And we do this in full assurance. We don't do it in doubt, but we do it in full assurance. The full assurance of faith. And we know that the acceptance is through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. We know that God will accept our person in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us full assurance. Now, I may not accept you, and you may not accept me, but God will accept me, and I have full assurance of that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is that we see. And the reason, because our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. The Spirit of God speaks peace and pardon to our hearts and lets us understand. And so I believe God's program for His people today is to draw near. I believe that we're admonished to do that this morning as a New Testament church. But then secondly, I believe that we're also, His program for us, we're admonished in verse 23. Now look, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I believe that one of the worst things that we can do is to fail to draw nigh to God, and the other thing is to waver. Waver means not really trust. It's like distrust of God and always going aside or getting off the track. You might say it's always a lack of trust. It's really a lack of faith and a lack of really depending upon God. In other words, returning to our old ways. Jews were admonished here, don't return to the old way. There's a new and a living way. And we ought not to. It grieves me how that I and others at times, how instead of us getting close to God and drawing nigh to God, that we seemingly run from Him and we waver. And it's so heartening. Now, when we're shaken by trials, and we are shaken by trials, every one of us has trials. And when there's threat that comes,
We ought to draw nigh to God, and we ought not to waver. But how many times do we fail God by our faith wavering? Faithfulness begets faithfulness, and unfaithfulness begets unfaithfulness. Now, what we see in this verse, and this is God's program now, this is the new and the living way. Draw nigh with a true heart, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And the promise is, God is faithful. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I can always know and understand that even when I don't draw near to God, and when I waver, God is always there, and God never wavers. And God is always faithful. The promises of God are great, they're precious, they're free, they're irrevocable, and they're immutable. That is the promises of God to His people. But then, He tells us something else, and this is God's program. Now I thought about, this is the new and the living way. We know that this is made possible by our high priest. And I want you to understand that, but this is the new and the living way. This is the way that we have for today. God's program for His people, for His churches today. But then look at the third thing, verse 24. And let us consider one another. One of the biggest problems that you have and I have and the New Testament church has is selfishness. Your problem is always greater than my problem. And my problem is always greater than your problem. And what we do, we get to the place to where we can't see other people's problems. And we can't sympathize with other people like we really ought to, and we get to where we can't consider one another like we really ought to. And we're wound up in selfishness. And so, he says here to us, let us consider one another. And then this consideration is to provoke unto love and to good works. I thought about, this was said, this is a general thing, said, you know, that when the tornado came, everybody, you know, rushed right in there, didn't think nothing about it, and everybody tried to help everybody, and then after it was all over, then everybody, if they didn't, everybody didn't get credit, and there's a big ruckus going up. Now, you know, well, that's the way human nature is. And that's the way it is many times in the New Testament Baptist Church. But that's not God's way. God's way is to consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Many times we're more interested in provoking people to wrath. And we're interested in provoking them to do nothing for the Lord. But I believe this is the new and the living way. Now, the grace and the gifts of one another, I believe we ought to consider that. We ought to consider the gifts of one another. We ought to consider the different age. We ought to consider the standing of the church. We ought to consider the suffering. We ought to consider the sorrowful circumstances. We ought to consider the afflictions. We ought to consider the temptation. It's like this. And I thought, how selfish people are. Now, Brother Harvey, you take it real easy for everybody else as long as it's not me and my family. Now, that's how everybody is. That's how people are. You know why? Because we don't consider one another. We just consider ourselves. We consider our own well-being. It's what we consider. And this is the way it is. But this is the way it ought not to be. We ought to provoke unto love. I mean to the point of stirring it up. Because there's too much waxing cold. We're apt to wax cold, our love is. We ought to provoke to good works. To people to do the good works that God has designed in His work. So His program is not only let us draw near, not only let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, but also let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. But then in this new and living way, there is another thought. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In verse 25.
not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in the old way, they didn't have to do this. This was not under the old way. They brought those sacrifices. They came there. They came for that yearly sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. But then when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and when he died and knew in the living way, and during that public ministry of his, when he organized his church, he told his church to assemble. Amen. And he told them on the first day of the week to come together. He made the circle. Now this is part of the new and the living way. And so God's program is, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The reason for it is God has appointed it. It is of God. He approves it. And it is his glory is concerned in it. It's for the glory of God when we assemble, when we come together. I believe that it's also on the account of the saints themselves. Now God has designed that when we assemble and come together, that we're comforted. That is by the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. We're also instructed, we're edified, and we're perfected. That's God's design for the new and the living way. I thought about Paul was one of the best writers when he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he was always talking about the edifying of the body. That is, the building up of the body in faith. And that meant for that assembly to come together. But we not only assemble because God has appointed it and for our own good, but for the account of others. That they may be convicted and even that they may be converted. So I believe that we see here to forsake the assembly is like forsaking God. It's similar to this. I tried to think about, and I'm not saying this just, you know, you say, oh, well, you're a preacher, you have to. You know, people, no, I don't have to. I could be like you. I don't have to. You got it wrong. I don't have to. I was trying to think about how many times that I've missed services since the Lord saved me. How many times have you missed the Lord's assembly since the Lord saved me? That's a good question. Now he said here in this verse, now you see that even at this time there was those that were rejecting this new and living way. Because he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So even at that time, there was some that felt like there was no need for them to attend church or to attend the assembly. Some, perhaps because of dissatisfaction with the preacher. I've heard people say, change preachers down there, I'll come to church. They won't do it. Don't ever believe that. I mean, I'm not talking about anybody saying about us, but I've heard people say that in churches. Well, I'd go if they had a different preacher. No. Don't believe that. Some, we find, because of some of the members said, well, I won't go there because so-and-so goes there. They don't like me and I don't like them. And I believe this is a problem that we have today. But this is not the new and the living way. The new and the living way is for us to assemble as a New Testament church and to come together for the purpose, as you'll see here in this, exhorting one another. Now, that is in the assembly. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now what you see is the day approaching, you see more people falling out than doing what God for them to do. But then there's another exhortation that I believe that is, let us not sin with them. Let us not sin with them. This is God's program. Now look, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I know there's a comma there, and it goes on. Now, what are some willful sins committed by God's people? Here they are. Not drawing near with a true heart and full assurance. That's number one. Verse 22. Now that's a willful sin. Do you neglect to draw near to God or nigh to God with a true heart? Do you? You know you ought to, don't you? That's a willful sin. What's another? Not holding fast the profession of faith without wavering. There's another one. I mean, there's some things that we willfully do. And we know that we're saved by the grace of God. And we know that we're a child of God. And we know that we're a member of a New Testament Baptist church. We know that. But yet, there's some things that we know of. Now, he didn't say nothing about adultery here. Didn't say nothing about drinking. Didn't say nothing about cursing. Now all of these, didn't say nothing about playing the lottery. Didn't say nothing about robbing a bank. Now all these things are sins. But people only look at those as sins. And they don't look at the things that God has told his people to do. You don't look at sin as being not drawing nigh to God with a true heart. You don't look at it as not holding fast the profession of faith without wavering. But then look at the other. There's another sin. Not considering one another.
Amen.
Now that's a willful sin. We say, well, I know I ought to. I know I should have, but I didn't. Why didn't? To him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it's sin. And all of us are caught into this category. And then there's another sin here that's willful. That is forsaking the assembly, forsaking the church services. That's a willful sin. You know you ought to. I mean, I've preached on this for at least 17 years. I've preached on this more than one time a year. And I mean, you know it. Now, and so we see these are some willful sins that even God's people that are saved by the grace of God commit. And this is included in this new and living way. But now the third thing that I want us to see is found in verse 27 down through 31, and that is his punishment and his protection. Now when you go into this section, it begins and ends with two things that I want you to see. Look at the beginning of it in verse 27. But a fearful looking. And then it ends in verse 31, it is a fearful thing. Now, you say, oh, well, I'm saved. I am too. And you say, I don't fear God. I don't fear the penalty of sin.
Amen.
But it's just like saying that I didn't fear my dad. I did fear my dad. I didn't fear my dad in the respect that I thought he would kill me or murder me. But there was a fear of reverence for him. For his authority, for his position, for who that he was.
Amen.
Now I believe that included in this there are two that bring the judgment of God upon them. There is the unsaved and then there is the saved that God also deals with. Now God deals with the unsaved in a different manner than he does the saved. But still, God's judgment that comes upon them.
Amen.
Now, you'll see in this his punishment. But verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, in other words, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, this is the under the old way. Now, look under the old way. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under true or three witnesses. Now, they just didn't fool around. They got right to it. They took care of the matter at hand. And you say, that's cruel. That's the way it was.
Amen.
But now notice, and then he goes on and he talks about, I believe that, of course, there is the punishment for the unsaved. I believe that the unsaved are devoured. I believe they die without any mercy. But I believe that there is a punishment also for people that are saved and that willfully sin. I don't mean condemnation.
Amen.
I'm not talking about condemnation.
I think this is where that where we've missed the mark. We feel like we have caused our, we feel like that we can do what we want to any way we want to do it, even though it's wrong, and get by with it. God don't operate that way, and God don't work that way. He won't send you to hell. There's no condemnation. The penalty of sin's been paid. Let me tell you. Now, chastisement and correction for his people. And you better admit this. You better acknowledge it and admit it. Now, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Talking about some people been sanctified by the blood. That's who we're talking about. We ain't talking about unsaved people. We're talking about some people that have been sanctified by the blood and have done despite under the Spirit of grace. Now, if these that adversaries, or these under the Old Testament, or these under the law, if they were stoned or put to death, is God going to let his people that now are under a new and living way be foot loose and fancy free and not deal with them at all in their willful sin? Let me tell you something. God's going to deal with us, every one, individually, for not drawing near to God in full assurance of faith and true heart.
Amen.
Not only are we going to be answerable to him at the judgment seat of Christ, but God's going to deal with us today.
Amen.
He is also going to deal with us when we fail and when we waver. The great faith that God has given us. Now the basis of all of this, and the new and the living way, is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to deal with us when we don't consider one another. I ought to consider you and always be working toward you to provoke you to love and good works.
Amen.
As a member of this body.
Amen.
You ought to be doing the same thing toward me. You ought to always consider me, and your goal toward me ought to be always to provoke me unto love and to good works.
Amen.
And brother, when we fail to do that, God's going to deal with us. I don't mean he's going to send us to hell. There is no condemnation. Now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk, not after the faith, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
But God's going to deal with us. And I believe that when we willfully forsake the assembly of this church, when we purposely plan something so that we can miss services here, God's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with you, and he's going to deal with me. That's willful sin. There remains no more sacrifice. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, you say, well, how is he going to do this? Now, do you believe this? I do. Because look what verse 30 says. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, I'm glad that we're in God's hands. I'm glad you're not being judged by me. I would have done wiped some of you out. And I'm glad that I'm not being judged by you, because it would have been likewise. Now, it's a fearful thing. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12 over a page. Now, let's look at this in the light of God's judgment concerning willful sin.
Now, we're not talking about the sin of adultery and the sin of fornication. We're not talking about drunkenness. We're talking about what is given to us in verse 22 down through verse 26, which people don't think of as being sin. Well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't run around with my wife. Praise God.
But what about, you know, these other things that we do and don't even think about?
Now, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now this is saved. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Evidence of our salvation is that God loves us enough to chastise us.
Amen.
If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now that hits us all. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The principle, a biblical principle, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, I'm thankful. It took me a long time to ever come to grips with what my dad and my mom really did for me. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about godly, biblical principles of discipline. And I had to probably be a grown man before I ever fully recognized and began to recognize the significance of that and how important it was and the blessing that they had been to me. I think I was 29 years old when this really hit me. Shall we not much rather be in subjection? Now think about what he said here. You know, he said, trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now think about this. Shall we not much rather, that's we, that's us, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now in the old way, they died without mercy. They died in the presence of two or three witnesses. But yet, we find in the new and the living way, God's a merciful God. He's long-suffering to us. But there is such a thing as God taking our lives. Now look. Well, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. And why? That we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might draw nigh unto God with a true heart, that we might not profession of faith without wavering, that we might provoke one another, that we might assemble. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are thereby, which are exercised thereby. Now, in other words, it always brings results. God deals with us. He chastens us. His judgment comes upon us. We take lightly this new and living way. We take lightly the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take lightly the new privileges He's given us in a new church. We forget to draw nigh to God. We don't consider one another, and we neglect the house of God. And then God deals with us. Brings us around. And we begin to, I think I'll think about somebody else besides myself. Now, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It is better than falling in the hands of men. It's better. I want to show you this. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24, I want you to see this, verse 13 and verse 17. And you remember when David numbered the people, sinned. And you remember that Gad came to him in verse 13, 2 Samuel 24, 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. That's to God. Now look at verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel and smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what are they doing? Now what he chose was, he chose not to fall in the hands of the enemy and the adversary, but he said he chose to be in God's hands. That's what he selected. And so the Lord, well, verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait, let us fall now in the hands of the Lord. Now look, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hands of man. A difference between the fear of the saved and the unsaved. It's a difference. But then, right early, let me just mention this. I'm not going to bring all these out. But then, the fourth thing is just persecution and perdition. He goes on and talks about, he says, recall the former days. Paul said, and then he talks about the afflictions in verse 33, and he even talks about the loss of material goods in verse 34. Talks about losing their material goods. And then he tells them, cast not away your confidence. And then he tells them in verse 36, the need of patience. And he said, there's going to be a time that he's not going to tarry. That's the Lord. He's going to come. Verse 37. Then he says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Then the perdition. That we're not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now his provision is his blood. His program for his people is to draw near with a true heart, to hold fast without wavering, to consider one another, and to assemble. He has his punishment and his protection. He has his persecution and his perdition. Now, this is the truth, the new and living life. It truly is. And I've admonished. I am admonished. I studied this. I said, oh, Lord, help me. I may always assemble. But I tell you, there's three more I need. So may God help us. Help us as a church.